your churches. And so now, Lord God, we pray that your word, this sharp double-edged sword, would cut into our own hearts, Lord, for our commendation, for our reproof, for our repentance, for our encouragement, just as this was true for all these seven churches in the province of Asia who are being addressed in your word in the book of Revelation. Also, Lord, we pray, please speak to us. May all who are truly your servants listen to your word for what it really is, Lord. Not the words of man, but the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series entitled Jesus to the Seven Churches. If you recall, in this series we're going through select passages of chapter 2 to 3 of the book of Revelation, studying the words of Jesus to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia. Last Sunday, we had studied Jesus' words to the church in Pergamum. Today, we are moving on to Jesus' address to the church in Thyatira. Jesus introduces himself to the church in Thyatira in the first verse of today's text, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus reminds his church in Thyatira that he has eyes like a flame of fire. What is hidden in the darkness to the eyes of people is not hidden to the eyes of our Lord. As David declares in Psalm 139, verse 11 to 12, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Darkness is as light to Jesus. He sees all, discerns all, judges all. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. As Jesus walks among his churches, he sees absolutely everything that is going on within them. Every detail is exposed to his evaluation, no matter how shameful and humiliating. He doesn't mince his words to his church in Thyatira to spare their feelings. He speaks things as his all-seeing eyes perceive them for their commendation and reproof. Jesus reminds his church in Thyatira that his feet are like burnished bronze. People live all their lives walking on eggshells, afraid to offend people. Not so with Jesus. He crushes eggshells. His feet are like burnished bronze. And with them, he is ready to stamp out opposition to his authority, especially within his churches. Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. His churches should tremble before his all-seeing eyes and his indomitable authority, ready to submit to his word, no matter what it should say to us, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us. So let us also tremble before our Lord and listen to His word, spoken not only for the benefit of His church in Thyatira, but for the benefit of all His true churches. Which brings us to point number one, the church in Thyatira commended. We read in verse 19 of our text, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." Well, before he goes into his rather detailed reproof of his church in Thyatira, Jesus first recognizes their strengths. He commends four qualities manifested in the believers in Thyatira. What are the four qualities? It's love, faith, service, and patient endurance. Furthermore, Jesus commends them for not only possessing these qualities, but growing in these qualities. Their latter works exceeded the first. While the church in Ephesus abandoned the love they had at first, the church in Thyatira exceeded the love they had at first. And the same was true of their faith. In this respect, the church in Thyatira somewhat mirrored the church in Thessalonica at the time of Paul's second epistle to them, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." The believers in Thyatira did not neglect the command they had learned in the earliest days of their existence. They remembered the sacrificial love that Christ had shown by laying down His life for them, and they followed His example in their sacrificial love towards each other. This was not a church characterized by a cold intellectual orthodoxy. The common bond of spiritual life established true spiritual solidarity between their members so that they enjoyed each other as fellow believers, served each other for the good of the body, and supported each other as they suffered as Christians in pagan society. Their love for each other as fellow believers was real. And over the course of time, that love had grown stronger, not lesser. In regards to their faith, the apostolic gospel was being preached and taught in the church in Thyatira. As believers, the knowledge of God in Christ governed their lives with a consistency and depth that surpassed their beginnings as a body of believers. In addition to their love and faith, Jesus commends the church in Thyatira for their service and patient endurance. Service is the practical outworking of brotherly love, and patient endurance refers to the resilience of their faith amid the pressures of pagan society. Compared to their beginnings, the church in Thyatira had grown in these four essential qualities. So the church in Thyatira, in these ways, was commendable in the eyes of Jesus. By their love for each other, believers would have seen evidence that these people really were disciples of Jesus. In the exercise of their faith towards Christ, believers from the outside would have recognized the church in Thyatira as authentic. The fact that their love produced a commitment to service and their faith proved patiently enduring attested to the stability of the church in Thyatira. The fact that all these qualities had increased since their beginning attested to their fruitfulness. But even with all the good taken into consideration, something horrific lurked beneath the surface of this church, which could not escape the all-seeing eyes of Jesus. This is a warning to us. Just because a church is evidently doing well in many essential areas and has proven fruitful since its inception does not necessarily mean that there could not be scandalous evil being perpetrated by its members. Christ's churches should never be lulled into a sleepy complacency because they've attained stability and growth and because their spiritual qualities are obvious. What they do, they may find that a foul, corrupting evil has taken root within them and has been spreading among its members unchecked. And like an infestation that has been knowingly left alone for several years, eradicating the problem will be far more difficult and traumatic than if the problem had been nipped at the bud early on. This describes the problem that Jesus exposes in the church at Thyatira. Which brings us to our second point. The church in Thyatira reproved and warned, verse 20 to 23 of our text. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. For all their good, the church in Thyatira had a gross fault on their hands. They tolerated a woman whom Jesus called Jezebel. They permitted her to remain in the fellowship where she was teaching and seducing their members to practice sexual immorality and participate in idolatrous activity. Verse 20 of our text, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Notice that the church in Thyatira tolerated this woman. You know, you can tolerate someone and still disapprove of them. You can tolerate someone and intensely disagree with them. The failure of the church in Thyatira was that they tolerated this woman. That language strongly suggests that she was not officially endorsed and supported as one of their teachers. They would have known the biblical mandate that forbade women from teaching to the assembly of the church. But there is teaching that can occur outside the assembly, in the privacy of home, within intimate conversations and personal counsel. And of course, Scripture encourages older women to teach younger women. So it would appear that this was the kind of teaching which Jezebel was engaged in, and its destructive effect upon certain members of the church was devastating. Given her level of access and influence in the church and the fact that she claimed a prophetic gift, Jezebel was probably a professing Christian within the membership of the church in Thyatira, and not some outside teacher who was imposing herself on the church. And given this probability, the church in Thyatira should have long since disciplined Jezebel for her immoral teaching and way of life, and put her out of the fellowship if she refused to listen. But instead, they just tolerated her. Perhaps some in the church griped about her. Perhaps the elders vented about her in their meetings. Perhaps some of the leaders prayed and shed tears over her. Perhaps some openly disapproved of her. Nonetheless, they did not go far enough. They tolerated her. However, begrudgingly, they continued to allow her to teach and seduce their members into participating in egregious sins. And for this, Jesus rebuked the church in Thyatira. Jesus calls this woman Jezebel, wife to the infamous Old Testament king Ahab. Jezebel was a queen of Israel. She displayed a ruthlessness even beyond her evil husband. She mandated idolatry in Israel by force, killing the prophets of the Lord and sending them into hiding. Jezebel was an extremely evil woman who pushed Israel into depths of idolatry and immorality. The character of this Old Testament queen was manifest in this wicked woman within the church in Thyatira, which is why Jesus calls her Jezebel. Through her influence, this woman was leading Christ's people into acts of idolatry and sexual immorality, as Jezebel did to Israel. Who did Jezebel seduce in the church by her teaching? Jesus identifies them as my servants. She was seducing Jesus' servants. Jezebel was seducing Christ's servants. Genuine, born-again Christians. She was seducing them into practicing sexual morality and eating food sacrificed to idols. As we've learned in the past, born-again, spirit-indwelt Christians cannot make a practice of sinning, living a life of defiant lawlessness that continues indefinitely and is without repentance. The regenerating and sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit sees to that. But even regenerated Christians can sometimes fall into a form of habitual sin until, inevitably, they are humbled and grieved into repentance, whether through the ministry of God's word or the rebuke of Christian brethren or the intervention of God's discipline or a combination of all three. Jezebel succeeded in seducing some of Christ's servants into this kind of habitual sinning as she persuaded them to practice sexual morality and eat food sacrificed to idols along with her. How was she able to allure some of the believers in Thyatira to follow her teaching and example? We get a hint in verse 24 of our text. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Jezebel taught those she seduced the deep things of Satan. Maybe she taught that in order to reach pagan people immersed in the deep things of Satan, Christians would have to learn the deep things of Satan themselves. She could have reasoned that in order for Christians to effectively reach the worst fringes of pagan society, they would have to experience the depravities of their way of life. I once heard of a man who decided that in order to become a more effective missionary, he would have to divorce his wife and remarry a woman from the indigenous people he was hoping to reach. Presumably so that he could better reach them, better understand their culture. People use ministry to rationalize all kinds of sins. Jezebel could have rationalized her sexual morality in a similar way and integrated it into her teaching. I'm a prophetess. I have a special calling to deliver God's message to the darkest fringes of this city. So I need to immerse myself in their way of life. I need to sit at their tables within their temples. I need to eat of their idol food. I need to participate in their various festivities, even if doing so means committing sexual morality. That way these people will open their hearts to me and listen to me. I'm willing to sacrifice my virtue for the sake of these lost souls. And if anyone in the church wants to join me in my special mission to the deepest reaches of Satan's domain, then they will also need to do the same. Can we see how Jezebel could have seduced naive, immature Christians into flagrant morality? Now notice how Jesus exposes what is at the root of Jezebel's evil teaching. Verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual morality. What was at the root of her false teaching? Her love of sexual immorality. What is at the root of so much false teaching that plagues the church today? The desire to accommodate some personal pet sin. How many so-called Christian teachers deny or warp the plain biblical teachings of repentance and sanctified obedience simply because they want to accommodate some personal pet sin of theirs? Oh, this convoluted, interpretive jujitsu of clear biblical principles and commandments because of some private, unclean habit or some secret adulterous affair or some hidden greed and fraud or some other form of sin they want the gospel to accommodate. They cause so much confusion and pain in the lives of naive and infantile believers who are duped for a season into following their ungodly, immoral teachings. Why do they do this? Simply because these teachers refuse to face the truth about their unworthy little sins and repent. Instead, they bend scripture all out of shape to accommodate some darling sin of theirs. Jesus gave this woman, Jezebel, time to repent of her sexual morality. He gave the church in Thyatira opportunity to discipline and remove her from the church. But because neither was forthcoming, he would deal with Jezebel and her followers himself. If we ever thought of Jesus as a permissive, non-judgmental figure towards unrepentant sexual morality practice within his churches, what he says next should shatter that misconception forever. Verse 21 to 23. I gave her time to repent. This is Jesus speaking. But she refuses to repent of her sexual morality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. Jezebel's opportunity to repent had come and gone, and judgment was about to befall her. Jesus was going to throw Jezebel onto a sick bed. The bed of her sexual immoralities would become a bed of illness and infirmity and possibly even her death. Jesus was going to see to it that her days of going to and fro within the church in Thyatira, seducing his servants into following her teaching, would come to an end. Jesus also addresses the believers in Thyatira who allowed themselves to be seduced by Jezebel's teaching. They were facing the prospect of judgment from Jesus in the form of severe discipline. Verse 22. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Jesus was going to throw these disobedient believers into great tribulation. They could circumvent his disciplinary judgment. How? If they repented of Jezebel's works. Why not spare themselves the immense anguish and hardship that Jesus was about to send their way? They could, if they would but repent as children of God. Let this be a warning to all believers. If we've been seduced into sexual immorality that is running rampant in pagan American culture, now is the time to repent. We may see unbelievers and false brothers taking the plunge into the sexual chaos of an increasingly pagan America with impunity. That does not mean Jesus will let us do the same. We admit we've tuned out godly counsel and upright preaching. We admit we've grown callous to God's word. We admit we're living with a bad conscience. However, things may be going okay for us. Work may be okay. School may be okay. Our health may be okay. Our loved ones are okay. Our finances are okay. Everything's okay. So why not just keep on doing what we've been doing? Why we put off repenting? Well, just because things have been generally okay for us does not mean Jesus will withhold his disciplinary judgment indefinitely. Jesus might be on the verge of throwing us into painful tribulation unless we repent. We may argue that we should repent for a higher reason than saving our own skin. Sounds awfully mercenary. Well, by our own admission, we've closed our hearts to all those higher reasons. Truth didn't work. Grace didn't work. Love didn't work. The glory and honor of Christ's name didn't work. So now Jesus will persuade us to repent by some other means, by affliction and tribulation. Some claim that Jesus would never resort to threatening his children, that the gospel only woos us into repentance and obedience with words of loving affirmation. Well, as we can see in our text, that misconception is patently false. Sometimes Jesus does resort to threats in order to bring his children to repentance, as was the case for these disobedient, immoral Christians in the church in Thyatira. We may hesitate to repent because we're afraid that though we may repent today, we may fall into the same sin again at some point in the future. That's none of our business right now. Our business now is to repent. Trust God's help for tomorrow's obedience. Repentance is for today. So repent, if that describes us in any way, shape, or form. The third group of people Jesus addresses are Jezebel's children. What does he say about them? So he addressed Jezebel herself. He addressed believers who were going astray after her teaching. Then he addresses Jezebel's children. What does he say? What's he going to do? This is Jesus speaking. He says that he's going to strike them dead. Jesus. The commentaries I've consulted are in agreement that Jezebel's children refers to her disciples. These are not Christians. These are not servants of Jesus who have gone astray after her teachings. He had just addressed those group of people. And what do they need to do? They need to repent. If they don't repent, he was going to throw them into great tribulation. Now, these are not Christ's disciples. These are Jezebel's disciples. These are dyed-in-the-wool devotees of Jezebel. They are the product of her teachings, not the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ. They are her children, not Christ's children. These children of Jezebel probably intermingled with the church in Thyatira and falsely claimed to be followers of Christ. What was Jesus going to do to them? Jesus was going to strike them dead. Why was Jesus going to do this? Why was he going to punish Jezebel, discipline the unrepentant among his own children, and strike Jezebel's children dead? Verse 23. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." Jesus was going to do this so that all the churches would know that He sees all. There is nothing hidden from His searing gaze, neither the minds or hearts of people, absolutely nothing. And He would give to each according to their works. To His children who are faithful and obedient, He would give His commendation. To His children who were going astray, He would give reproof. If they repented, He would relent of His discipline. If they persisted in their wickedness, He would discipline them until they repented. To imposters who mingled with believers and infiltrated His true churches to seduce and lead His servants astray, well, He would not be deceived by appearances. He would bring them into judgment and crush them for the hardened rebels that they were, if not in this life, then forever in eternity. Which brings us to our third and final point. The church in Thyatira encouraged, verse 24-25. Our text closes as follows: "But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come." Well, for the sake of time, our final point will have to be very brief. For those in the church in Thyatira who were not seduced by the teaching of Jezebel, Jesus gave them no other burden. For as long as they held fast to what they had, He was pleased with them as His church. What did they have? Jesus tells them to hold fast to what they had. What do they have? Verse 19 of our text told us, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." That's what they had. Love, faith, service, patient endurance. "I don't lay any further burden on you. Just hold to these things." Furthermore, they were growing in those qualities. Hold to them, grow in them. Jesus commands them to continue to do as they were already doing, loving one another, believing in His name, serving His household, and patiently enduring in faithfulness towards Him no matter the cost. And that they would continue to grow in these qualities as that they had done so up until now. And so likewise, we can be sure, if we too are doing the same, Jesus lays no other burden on us. Let us hold fast to love towards each other, faith towards our Lord, service towards His people, and patient endurance in the apostolic truth, and continue to grow in the exercise of these qualities, as we have been, until He comes. Let's pray. Holy Father, we don't want to hold to an idolatrous version of Jesus, which is not true, of who he is. We want to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, all who he is, all that he does, according to the apostolic testimony of your word. There are many false portrayals of Jesus that directly contradict how he is revealed here in Revelation 2, 18 to 25. For we read here that Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. He sees all within his churches. And he deals with his churches accordingly. And so, Lord, we read of the great reproof that the church in Thyatira received, Lord, from you. Their toleration of this false teacher named Jezebel, who were seducing your servants to sin. We read of genuine believers who were being deceived and following her false teachings, or going astray. Then we read of her children. And we read, Lord, as far as it relates to us who are your children of God, sheep of Christ's flock, the call to repent. Holy Father, if there be anything in today's text that we see some reflection of our own lives, Lord, we pray, Lord, while before your judgment may fall upon us, Lord, that we too would repent. We thank you, Lord, for your word, your grace, your love, your truth. All of these are powerful motivations to repent. Sometimes we become so callous to them that we just continue on with our practice of certain sins, hidden sins, and put off repenting. Things may be going okay for us, but then that does not mean that your judgment is not on the verge of perhaps falling upon our own lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would heed the warning that you gave to the church in Thyatira, that we would apply it to ourselves, not only in regards to hidden practices of sins, but also in regards to preserving the purity of your church, exercising discipline for those who rebel, for those who bring in corrupt and false teachings, Lord, as was true for the church in Pergamum, is also true for the church in Thyatira. As we read in your word, their failure was to exercise discipline. And so, Holy Father, we pray that we would also, as a faithful church in Christ Jesus, be sure to never neglect the process of discipline which you have given to us through your word, so that your church may be protected, preserved, that your glory and honor would be preserved within your churches and within this church. And so now we pray, insofar as we are your people, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and is the product of your Spirit's illumination, insofar as it all has been spoken is in keeping with who Jesus really is, and in accordance with how he deals with his people, Lord, Father, we pray that we would listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.